Open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 10, where we are working through a new movement within the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is really essentially queuing up his disciples, who he's now calling to be apostles and will send them out to do harvest work after he goes. Now, he's queuing them up for a micro mission before the bigger mission. He'll send them out into the cities and villages of Israel, and then they'll return to him. He's given them power and authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to be heralds of the gospel, really to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Their message is the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is invading Israel right now in the person of Jesus Christ. It's right here, and you guys, the apostles, are to go out and you're to announce that kingdom as ambassadors for that kingdom. And so we're kind of working our way through Jesus' exhortation to them before they are sent out. And we saw last week the beginning of Jesus' instructions, and we're going to continue through those instructions in the weeks to come. Today we're going to look through verse 16 all the way down to verse 23, which is a little bit more than I actually really wanted to do, but I felt like we just got to keep going. So pray for me. All right, so I'm going to read, and then at the conclusion of the reading, well, I'll say the word of the Lord, and then together let's all say thanks be to God, because we have so much to be grateful for, and that we can sit here together reading from God's word. This is God's word. It's eternally true. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time together. Father, we do have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for that our Lord Jesus would speak these words to his disciples before they are sent, that they would go bearing these things in mind. And Lord, now we pray that these things will be bore in our minds. And so to that end, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this room will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we continue on in Jesus' discourse here, we come to a place in the story, in the text that Matthew is relaying to his readers. We come to a place of the discourse where Jesus focuses on trials. He focuses on trials to come in the lives of his disciples. And as you read through this, you kind of get the sense that Jesus is not just talking about their immediate micro-mission that he's going to be sending them out on, but he's beginning to expand in the framework of their minds the bigger picture of what's going to happen in not just the weeks to come, but the years to come in the mission of God as they go out from there to the ends of the earth. They will go from town to town to preach the gospel, but the mission of God will expand. The mission of God will expand from the people of Israel to the rest of the nations, and the apostles are messengers of that gospel. And so, Jesus, anticipating the bigger picture, says to them things like, verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Jesus is telling them that not just that they're going to be ending up facing wolves, but there will actually be a time, there'll be times when they will be even in the very midst of wolves. They'll be surrounded. They'll be surrounded as sheep who have those that would devour them that are much greater and larger in power than them. He goes on and says in verse 17 that they will deliver you over to courts. They'll flog you in synagogues. They'll drag you before governors and kings for my sake. In verse 21, there's very sobering words that even brother will deliver brother over. Where? Not just to the cops, not just to the centurion, but over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus' apostles and his disciples will face persecution. And so this passage for us this morning is a reminder that the people of God do not get spared and live comfy, cozy, happy lives of prosperity and always freedom where everything's are always good all the time. In fact, that Jesus is teaching his disciples these things is not entirely a new thing to us. If you rewind in your brain back to what we talked about a year ago in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount anticipates some of these things as well. Do you remember what Jesus says there in the Beatitudes? In verse 10 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." For the disciples, this is not entirely a new concept that Jesus is introducing them to, but it's something that he wants for them to have glued to their minds as they embrace the call of apostleship. Remember that what Jesus is doing here is he is appointing these men. He's appointing them to be the first officers within the broader church of God that Christ will be establishing. They are to be witnesses to his life and his resurrection. And that And the kingdom of heaven, as it comes into contact with the kingdoms of the earth, there will be flashpoints. There will be points where as the gospel invades, the defenders of that nation will not be pleased. They're not going to be happy, and they're not going to be thrilled that there is a power that is greater than the forces of armies and kings on earth is invading. Now, the disciples didn't necessarily like think to themselves about this all the time. As you look at the Gospels, what you see is that often they were really looking forward to the prestige and kind of them being elevated in the kingdom of heaven. They even had their moms ask them to ask Jesus to make sure that they could sit at his right hand when his kingdom was inaugurated. Do you remember that? Matthew Henry says that that of the disciples, they dreamed of nothing but outward pomp and power. But Christ tells them they must expect greater sufferings than they were yet called to, that they should then be made prisoners when they expected to be made princes. Now put yourself in their shoes for a second. These apostles who are listening closely to Jesus, and they're hearing that the kingdom of heaven is good news. You can imagine them at this point in Jesus' discourse starting to say something like, well then, yeah, no kidding, there's only a few workers for the harvest, and that there's few shepherds, when you're saying that we're going to be faced with stuff like that. No kidding. You can imagine the possibility that at this point, they actually would be starting to second guess, or a pit would descend into their stomach as they hear that these things are going to be a part of their futures as they go out bearing the witness of the gospel. You can guess them thinking something like, if becoming an ambassador for the kingdom of Christ means that kind of future, maybe it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Now, it might, as you read this, I actually wonder if for us as 21st century North American Christians, if it's actually harder on our ears today than it even was for them. They probably lived a lot closer to suffering and persecution than we do. After all, they were an occupied nation by an enemy called the Romans. Their people, the people of Israel, knew what it was like to be oppressed. It was in their DNA and their story. Their exiles were with them constantly. And they were looking for a Messiah. A lot of, even some of the guys that Jesus has called to be his disciples were zealots, ready to go to war at a given notice. When the right guy rose up to power, they'd be ready to lay their lives down for the sake of the kingdom. You can see this heart in Peter later when he says, I'll die with you. I wonder if it's actually harder for us to hear this passage today, because relatively speaking, North American Christians have a lot of freedom from persecution. We, at least up to this point, we've had it pretty good, and that's because our nation was established with the separation of church and state, which basically meant that those in the government were not allowed to dictate how you should worship God. We enjoy quite a bit of wealth, quite a bit of freedom, quite a bit of ease. And there's actually a lot of versions of Christianity that focus much more on, I don't know, stuff like good advice than developing disciples of Christ who are ready and willing to go to the nations, go to their nation, go to their neighbor to bring the gospel to them, whatever costs would come along. We're a pretty wealthy nation, and yet don't you remember things like Jesus saying it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Our our wealth and our freedom, I think, has made it pretty... We live at ease in Zion.
At least many of us do.
Maybe that's why, actually, the good advice-type church is the churches that are focused on your, I don't know, more on your mental health. I mean, like, mental health is like something that pastors seem to be obsessing about these days. You know, good advice type churches, health, wealth, and prosperity gospels are abundant. Maybe in part that's because we live in a culture that is very tolerant of Christians. The less tolerant a culture will be of Christians, the more it will weed out those who are truly devoted followers of Christ. You tracking here with me? Even sin is something that a lot of preachers are using the shame-inducing words of the Bible, like I'm thinking of like a word like sodomy or a word like fornication. A lot of pastors don't use those words anymore because it's not seeker-friendly. But those are the words that God inspired. We pad church quite a bit. And we often don't do our congregations the favor of warning them that being a Christian may cost you. The kingdom of God comes with demands. It comes with demands for our repentance, for our faith in God, for a realignment of our loyalties that is deeper than even our family ties. And yet it shot through with joy and hope and good news for sinners. But the kingdom of heaven comes with challenges, persecution, and wolves that we would face outward, and that's the type of wolves that Jesus would talk about, but even the apostle Paul warns the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 that wolves will even rise from within their own ranks of leaders. And so, all that considered, thus we have a passage like this. It's passages like this that the people of God need. We can't get around these, we can't skip by them, because when the time comes, when the time comes, we will be way less prepared than we would if we hadn't been warned by our master. The expression that Jesus offers here, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, leaves no doubt that there is serious trouble ahead for Jesus' apostles, his disciples. There's no doubt that they will face harrowing times. They will face overwhelming powerlessness. These guys were probably not weak men. They were men that worked with their hands. They probably had a strong grip. They had strong forearms. They were not powerless men, but they would be sent out as sheep among wolves. Those have had much greater power than them. They would face enraged enemies, enemies of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And the gravity of all this should not be lost on us. We ourselves should never be surprised that wolves would rage against us. Because if we're a Christian, we're a servant of Jesus. Now, all that said, this passage, it gives fair warning to what's to come, but it also contains some exhortations to the disciples as they face this type of future. And it even comes with some stuff that if you really look closely, is actually very encouraging. So let's look at those. The Lord Jesus is not telling them that there is some unforeseen catastrophe that lays ahead, but he knows the way that they should be as they expand his kingdom and face those trials. There's several of these exhortations here that Jesus wants for them to bear in mind as they face wolves. The first one is that he wants them to be smart about things. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as wolves, or sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise. Be wise as serpents." Now that's an interesting metaphor. When you think of a serpent, and this would likely have happened, that they would have thought of, you know, even the serpent in the Garden of Eden, any Jew having grown up with the story, that story in their mind of the serpent tempting Adam and Eve. They would have had that in their mind. Serpents were understood to be shrewd, to be crafty, to be wise, and that's how they would have often thought of a snake, to be crafty and wise and smart. And think of the serpent in the garden who crafted a way to lead in a very smart, intelligent, crafty way, led Adam and Eve into rebellion against our God. And yet it's kind of an odd thing that Jesus says, be wise as serpents. But then he doesn't say that they should be attempting to tempt anybody here, but he says that they should be innocent as doves. And so that rounds off our understanding of what Jesus means here. I think we should understand that what Jesus is saying here is keep your wits about you. Keep your wits about you as you face great pressure from these wolves that will surround you with greater power than you. He goes on and he says, "Behold, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Unlike the serpent in the garden, we're told not to add to any great threat against these wolves, but be innocent. They're to be gentle. They're to be unthreatening, like a dove. This doesn't mean that those in power, those wolves, won't feel threatened. I mean, think of in North Korea. The North Koreans believe that anyone who is a Christian is a threat, from what I understand, a threat to their national sovereignty or in their way of life. So you don't have to be very big. You can be very small, but being a Christian means being a threat. But Jesus is informing his disciples that the way that their posture when they're surrounded by wolves should be that of unthreatening. Just accept the fact that they have more power than you. Don't try to fight back. Don't try to be return the aggression. Don't try to intimidate them, but be innocent as a dove. Ultimately, I think in these two metaphors, what Jesus is getting after is that the apostles, when they're getting in trouble with wolves for his name's sake, didn't want them to add to the intimidation. But as Frederick Dale Bruner once wrote, he said, "If we are to be sheep among wolves, and this is Jesus' intention, then we should at least be smart sheep, sheep who use their heads, sheep who don't overestimate the benevolence of wolves. When brought into the midst of wolves, we are to be clever but not destructive, innocent but not naive." Clever but not destructive, innocent but not naive. He goes on to exhort them to be aware. Beware. Beware of men, he says in verse 17, "for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in synagogues." This is yet another exhortation that Jesus' disciples should be on the alert. They should be aware. They should not be naive as they interact with people who are hostile to Jesus. When they interact with people that are hostile to the expansion of the kingdom of heaven, they should not think that they're going to get let off easy by them. Don't be naive, he's saying, that wolves will act like wolves. And they will do things like deliver you to courts. They will flog you in their synagogues. So Jesus is teaching his apostles to be wary of these men. Their hostility to the gospel would lead them to deliver them to the courts and flog them and persecute them. Now think about that for a second, because Jesus, when he says this, is actually, he will live this out himself. He will be brought, the Jews will bring him up on charges, they'll bring him to their courts, and they would eventually flog him. And Jesus is saying here, and we'll see this in a week or two to come, that these guys are not above their master. That the student is not above their master. They will experience some of the very same things that he will experience. They're, after all, his disciples. They're going to bear his name. They're going to be a part of his kingdom. They will be his family. Harvest workers, for the sake of the gospel, should not be surprised when we are brought to court or persecuted for the sake of Jesus. While they're to be aware, they're also not to worry. There's another exhortation there for us in verse 19 through 20. Jesus says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The apostles may be tempted to begin to, you know, write together in their minds as they hear Jesus say this. They might be tempted to kind of come up with words, anticipating that they'll be persecuted and they'll go before kings and they'll go before judges. They'll start to plan out in their minds what they're going to say. You know, they'll have a little private time afterward. They'll be like walking by themselves, you know, and they'll be thinking like, what am I going to say if I'm brought before governors and kings? And like, if they ask me, like, you know, that they accuse me of being seen with Jesus, or they accuse me of preaching the gospel and they tell me to be quiet, what should I say? And Jesus says, in that special moment, don't plan, don't worry about it, don't think ahead. The Holy Spirit will be there with you, and he'll teach you what to say in the moment. They're to trust their Lord in this time that they'll be called to. They will have provided for them in the moment what is needed. In those dire situations, they're to trust that the Holy Spirit is theirs and that he is ready to lend them a word. And they're there in Jesus' name. And our Lord will take responsibility for them in that moment as they stand before that judge, before that Pharisee, before that king, before that tetrarch, and they will know what to say because it will be given by them. These will be vital times, in fact, in which our Lord will use his disciples in the expansion of the kingdom, because it's not just for the people outside the city gates. It's not just for the gospel will not just go before peasants and marginalized people, but the gospel will go before kings. Think Psalm 2. They're to trust the Lord that when they find themselves in that place, the Lord will help. And of course, we will need as well. I mean, there's all sorts of stands that Christians are having to take in this time of history. You may be called to a time where you are brought to court, or you are, you know, your boss wants to fire you, or where you are feeling all sorts of temptation to cave to the pressure that's put on you for a stand that you have to take because of your Christian convictions. And in that moment, just pray, Lord, help me. Help me to be your bear witness to Christ right now. I don't know what to say. Help me in this moment. Another thing that Jesus says here is actually, which is almost surprising, is that they should flee. There are times where it's okay to flee. It says in verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There are times to flee. Not every moment in their future has to be their last stand. It may be that they'll have a moment when they're facing wolves and they don't have wolves at their back and they're able to actually get away and run to the next town. This does not mean that they were to flee and abandon their calling to go to other towns and to preach the gospel and herald it there, but a tactical retreat from one town to another, from one hostile governor to another place, may be exactly what is necessary in the moment. If they find themselves surrounded, well, they find themselves surrounded, right? Like, they didn't try to get there. They were doing risk management in all this, but they ended up being surrounded. Trust the Lord in that time. But if the Lord gives them a way out, if the Lord gives them an opportunity, a way of escape, take it. Flee to the next town. And there, bear the gospel. Be faithful. Keep going. Don't stop. Their faithful witness in a moment of being surrounded will be quiet, and there'll be other moments where they're able to flee persecution. And there's no shame in that. Doesn't mean they're any less faithful. If they were surrounded, they go to their martyrdom for the sake of Christ with joy. If you think about it, actually, even in the story of our tradition here at North Country, we're descendants of the Congregationalists. The Congregationalists were a group of Christians in England during the Protestant Reformation, as the Protestant Reformation came from Europe to England. And the Christians there, as they're studying their Bibles, were not wanting to be pigeonholed into Anglicanism, and they ended up wanting, and no offense to any Anglicans here, but they didn't want to be pigeonholed into the forms in the Anglican Church, there was a church-state nexus between the government and the churches, and they wanted more freedom. They wanted more freedom within their worship. And so some of them were martyred, and some of them had an opportunity to come here to North America and to establish a place where they would be more free to worship God as they were led from Scripture and not from the prayer books of England. And so some of them were genuinely fleeing. And that was okay. And in fact, we're all the benefactors of that now, right? We benefited from their retreat. There may be a time where it's strategic and important for you to retreat, for you to go from one place to the next. You can imagine you guys maybe have had to do that. There's no shame in that. Just go bear the gospel, bear witnesses to the gospel somewhere else. Now, those are some of the exhortations, but as we face the stomach pit-inducing nature of wrestling with persecution, it's also important for us to be encouraged too. So Jesus exhorts them and to stay on mission, but he also gives them several encouragements here as well. The first one is back to verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you." That in and of itself is a great encouragement. The apostles needed to hear that they were sent by their Lord, their sovereign Lord, their King, their sovereign King was sending them as messengers of the gospel to the people of Israel and then outside of Israel. And so when those in authority said to them something like, "Who gives you the right? Who gives you the right to talk like this? Who gives you right to defy our orders? Who gives you the right to say these things?" They would say, "We've been sent by our Lord. And we can do nothing else but herald his gospel." Their sovereign King was sending them as messengers to a world that he knew would be hostile to them. And he desired for them and for us, that his words, "I send you," would ring in their ears and ours. I send you. And they would learn to replay the lyrics of things like Psalm 23 in those situations. These are men who grew up singing these songs, and they would have learned the lyrics of Psalm 23, and this would have infused them with joy to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He sent me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Remember, the Lord would place them. He would send them into the midst of wolves. And there, in the midst of wolves, a table would be laid before them in the presence of their enemies. And we can do the same. When we're faced with trials as Christians, when we're faced with pressures, when we're faced with challenges that come from being a Christian and our culture, bear these things in mind. God has sent you here. You belong here. You belong in the space that God's called you to. And He's your shepherd. He sent you. And He'll even prepare a table before you in the presence of His enemies. I was just encouraging a friend this week along these lines. He's had to take some stands in his business where he's working, and it has led him to essentially be marginalized as an employee, and it is costing him highly right now. I won't go into the details. And I texted him the other day. I just said, "Lord, bless my friend." As he sits, he had a meeting he was getting called into where he got kind of this hammer dropped on him. In anticipation of that meeting, I told him I'd be praying for him, and I said, "Lord, just prepare a table before him in the presence of his enemies." Going on to verse 18, there's more comfort here where Jesus says that they are to bear witness before those who would persecute them and the Gentiles. Now, where is the comfort there? Well, the comfort is in that they're there to bear witness to the name of Christ. Their Lord was calling them to suffer on purpose. There would be their moment of being called to that situation would be infused with purpose. Nobody likes to suffer without purpose, right? I mean, often if you're suffering, I remember being a kid. I remember having like this world-altering poison ivy where my face was blown up like a balloon, and I would like get in the bath and be in the bath for hours, like soaking myself in these things would alleviate the pain. And I remember saying to my mom, like something along the lines of like, "I hope God's just preparing me for some form of suffering in the future." Like in my little like 10-year-old brain, just thinking, "I hope this serves a bigger, better purpose." And what's the purpose that our Lord would be calling them to? Would be to suffer, that they would bear witness to Gentile kings, to the kings of the Jews, to governors of the Jews, for the sake of the gospel, to the advancement of the kingdom of God. So that those who are dead and dying and suffering from not knowing God could be brought into the kingdom of heaven. God had people on his mind and on his heart that he, and whole nations, whole people groups, whole populations, that he had on his mind and on his heart, that he was sending them out to reach. And their reach would expand and multiply because those people groups would go, "This must be real. Otherwise, these men would never go to their deaths for the sake of this message." It would infuse their suffering, it would infuse the message with an authenticity that people could not deny. And so the message would be brought to the Jews and the Gentiles as these men were dragged before councils and governments. Their suffering was of great purpose and great meaning. Matthew Henry, writing about this, wrote, "God's people, and especially God's ministers, are His witnesses," Isaiah 43:10, "not only in their doing work, but in their suffering work. Hence they're called martyrs, witnesses for Christ, that His truths are of undoubted certainty and value. Now, the last point of encouragement here that I want to highlight comes from verse 22, where it says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And really, what I believe this last point of encouragement should be doing is encouraging us to fervent prayer, calling us to great devoted prayer, that the Lord will cause His church, His people, who when we are hated, would endure. Several years ago, about 21 Libyan men were killed for their loyalty to Christ by ISIS on television. They were beheaded. Some of you, actually, I bet you most of you, or a lot of you, saw the pictures. Hopefully you didn't watch the video. At least I didn't. I was like, I'm not watching that. But I remember the pictures vividly. These 21 men brought out in orange jumpsuits and kneeling down. Their heads were uncovered, at least in the picture that I saw, and they knelt down with men dressed in black and their faces all covered up, ready for the command to betray or to behead them for Christ. This happened, I don't know, like maybe 10 years ago or something like that. I watched the interview of some of the wives that survived their husbands being murdered. You know what was so sweet about those interviews was that knowing the cost of being a Christian in Libya meant that they prayed fervently for themselves and for their families, for their church members and their husbands, that when the day arrived that they may have to give up their very life for the sake of the gospel, they would endure to the end. That they would not deny their Lord, that they would not, you know, in this case, forsake Christ and accept Allah. The wives were actually grateful that their husbands died. Not because their husbands were dead, but because those wives loved the Lord Jesus more than their husbands and wanted to see their husbands faithful to their Lord to the very end. Their husbands would not come back to them because it meant they remained faithful. Now their picture is up in their church, all 21 guys in their church in Libya. Christians are sent ones this very day, and the Christians are not spared these types of trials. Go to some of these closed nations or these restricted access nations, and you will encounter Christians who are marked by their faithfulness to the gospel. Whether it's marked by loss because they've lost their loved ones, or whether they're marked by scars and wounds that have been inflicted upon them for being faithful to their King. In our own time here in North America, we have mounting pressure to conform our Christian worldview into a worldview that is dominated by godlessness and ultimately, let's call it a secular humanist philosophy of what it means to be human. And what's happening is constantly Christians are being pressured to trim off the edges of Scripture about what we believe so that we can get squeezed into that worldview. And so Christians are taking stands on things that they never would have imagined that they were taking stands on because it's, you know, pretty clear in Scripture. You know, they read it in Genesis chapter 1 in church on a Sunday morning. So as we face there's a lot of tension right now and we all feel it. Influence of secular humanism, and I think it's actually proving itself a disaster right now, and that maybe within the next 10 to 20 years, I hope that it'll cave. And that I see a lot of people that were hostile to Christianity seeing our culture disintegrate in front of them, and they're actually more and more open to Christianity. That to me is like a really cool sign of hope in my mind. But that doesn't mean that we should cling to those signs of hope. What we should be doing is clinging to our Lord in prayer, asking Him to help us to be faithful to Him, helping us to be faithful to Him and giving us grace to withstand the pressure. That we, in our times where we're brought to give an account for the sake of the Lord Jesus, would remain faithful to our Lord. And so let's pray. Let's be praying for the church in North America. Let's be praying for Christians across the globe who are facing these things in much more intimate ways than we have up to this point. Pray that the Lord will strengthen us, that we'll hear the grave calling that we have and yet heed His exhortations and love the truth of His comforts. Pray that the church will be wise and innocent, aware of the threats and undeterred from the expectation of being faithful to the One who has graciously sent us to be workers in His harvest. And as we do that, remember Jesus, remember that our Lord did not despise His persecution, His suffering for us on the cross, and the pressures that He was feeling every day to quit. He didn't, to the very end. And now He is at the Father's right hand interceding for us. So in light of His resurrection and the hope we have in Him, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before You grateful for this passage. Thanks be to God that we can read a passage like this. And we can be sobered up, recognizing that the call of the gospel may cost us, will cost us. It may lead to all sorts of things, Lord, that we don't even anticipate. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to remain faithful to the end, that we will be Your faithful witnesses, that we will not cave to the pressures of our culture, that we will not be those who shrink back when the pressure is on. Lord, help us. Help us and forgive us for times that maybe we've already even done this, Lord. Help us to repent and help us to receive the gospel of Jesus afresh and to be faithful in a new and a fresh way. Lord, bless our brothers and sisters across the nation that suffer for the sake of the gospel. We ask You to be with them. We ask You, Lord, that Your word will be on their hearts, on their minds, that they will treasure it in a way that helps them to face their persecution and their suffering. We pray that You will minister to them and minister through them in the power of the Holy Spirit as they have to speak before accusers and authorities. We pray, Lord, that as the gospel advances through the nations, You'll raise up a new generation of Christians who are ready and willing to lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, help us in all of this. Give us courage. Give us joy. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.